All right, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verse 14 again, where it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," and then it says, "having on the breastplate of righteousness." Prior to World War II, France believed that they had a solution to a potential German invasion. They built what was called the Maginot Line, and you can look it up in history. The Maginot Line was a defensive line built in the 1930s, and it stretched over 200 miles on the northeast border of France. The strongest fortifications were along the German border. Military experts came together, and they praised France on this work of genius, believing it would prevent any further invasion from the east coming into France. It was state-of-the-art, built of thick concrete, living quarters, heavy guns, storehouses, underground rail lines. There were 45 main underground forts, 97 smaller underground forts, 352 large guns that could rise out of the ground. They were connected by underground railroad systems and underground corridors. French soldiers had state-of-the-art living conditions, air conditioning, dining facilities, a power plant. I mean, this thing was pretty unbelievable, I guess you'd say. It was great. It was a great feat, especially you think of the 1930s. It was designed to hold off a German attack. However, the Germans defeated the French simply by going around it through Belgium and through the Ardennes Forest. The French considered the Ardennes Forest impenetrable. So they concentrated all their energy on the Maginot Line. And this Maginot Line, as I just described, it's pretty miraculous, or if not miraculous, pretty unbelievable. It seems like it would stop anything, and it kind of did. It just made them go around. And they found something that the French considered impenetrable. The French weren't prepared. They had a false sense of security. This ultimately led to the Battle of the Bulge. In the end, the Maginot Line didn't fully serve its purpose. France fell because they underestimated their enemy. They relied on the wrong weapons. They didn't anticipate the attack their enemy used. They thought they were protected, but they weren't. We too are in a war. It's not a war against one another, just so you know. It's a war against Satan and his legion of demons. We must be careful not to make the same mistake. To defeat the attacks of our enemy, we must be armed with the right weapons and understand our enemy. Last week, we started to learn about our weaponry. And today, we will consider the second weapon in the list in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "Stand, therefore." Remember last week, we mentioned that that word "stand" is used four different times to encourage us, to challenge us, to tell us that we must stand. That is our duty as a soldier of Jesus Christ, to stand. And in the evil day, guess what we still do? Stand. That's what our challenge is. But we can't stand if we don't have an understanding of the enemy, and we'll cover that, hopefully, in a few weeks. But also, we won't be able to stand if we don't put on the whole armor of God. And some of that is understanding it. So I didn't tell you last week or when we introduced it. And so I have replicas sitting on each side to help you visualize the armor. Now, this is a replica. There's a pastor friend of mine that spent a lot of money. So that's why it's up here with cameras, so that you don't take and put it on eBay or Facebook Marketplace. And on this side, you can see the feet, you can see the shield of faith, and you have the sword. On this side, you have the helmet, you have the breastplate, and you have the loins girt about with truth. Last week, we talked about the loins girt about with truth. And something that even I was reading this week, you'll notice that it says that normally we don't think of that term or we don't talk about that idea of the loins girt about with truth. But most believe that the loins, that area is where a lot of your strength comes from, especially as a man. It's that loins, the strength is there. And so guess what God tells us to gird around, to have basis, as a basis for that strength? It's truth. The truth of God's word will strengthen you and help you to endure the attacks of Satan. And from that truth, all other things kind of are attached. So here you have the breastplate of righteousness. So this is a replica. This model is a replica from about the time of Christ or afterwards. A little afterwards. So this would probably be what a Roman soldier would wear. Here you have this breastplate. And as I studied it, I can remember sermons. Some of you that have grown up going to church, and as I was studying it and looking at this breastplate, something hit me. You remember hearing this growing up in church? You know what? You got to put the armor on. And guess what God didn't give you? He didn't give you anything if you turn around and run the opposite way. And I'm sitting here putting this together, and I'm like, oops. Well, I guess it made good preaching. All right. Holy cow, don't turn around. Oops. All right. It's good to know what you're talking about. Okay, so they're actually in the breastplate was front and back. So if you did turn around and run, you're still protected. Okay? You shouldn't. And this is just a little thing as far as helping if, you know, preachers are watching or anything, because it seems like a lot of people are interested nowadays. But if you're interested, it's always good not to just pick a passage and twist it to fit something. There actually is scripture that says don't turn around. You've ever heard the one? Like if you put your hand to the plow and turn it around. So I would recommend that one instead of not understanding archaeology and things like that or the Roman soldier. So here we have a breastplate, and it's interesting if you study about the breastplate. This one would have been a little later version, before the time of Christ, probably 200 years before the time of Christ. A lot of them were using leather and different things like that, and they would attach them. A little bit later, they started using metal, different types of metals, and they would attach them. Even after this, you had the coats of mail, they call it, and you would see that more with the later, like a thousand years ago in the 1500s. But this one, what's interesting is this one is pounded. It's also, John Hall was noticing as he was studying it, it's curved. So that if somebody is attacking you, they can't come straight on. It's a pretty neat engineering feat. So this is the breastplate of righteousness. And this morning I want to consider, what is this breastplate of righteousness? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider our armor. Help us to have our loins girt about with truth. And then, Lord, help us to have the breastplate of righteousness. Pray that, as always, you would give me sustaining grace, give me your guidance to take your precious word. And then, Lord, your people came to hear from you. And Lord, do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the breastplate of righteousness. So the first point, if you have the outline, is the tactical purpose of the breastplate. So I already described some of it before the time of Christ. The principles are the heavy infantry would wear a breastplate. It was called if you go before the time of Christ, it was called a heart guard. It was called a heart guard. And there was some, before the time of Christ, it actually would come down past the waist into the thighs. All right, it covered down from the thighs all the way up, up basically to the neck. The breastplate was a central part of the Roman soldier armor. It provided protection for the torso, which contains vital organs, if you don't know. All right, like the heart. All right, that's a pretty vital organ. The lungs and so on. Without a breastplate, a soldier would be asking for death, as any attack could instantly become fatal. So with a sturdy breastplate, the very same attacks became ineffective. They became useless, as blows would glance off the armor. The breastplate covered the body from the neck, as I said, to the upper thigh. It consisted of, some would say, two parts, one covering the front and the other in the back. It was made of rings. Some had scales, and some, this one has kind of plates. And it would be, this one is not very flexible, right? But it was guarding. It defended the vital parts of the body. The idea here may be that the integrity of life and the righteousness of character. It was protecting, this person, and we'll apply it now, to the spiritual. So the second is the spiritual purpose of the breastplate. You'll notice that it says it's the breastplate of righteousness. Over 450 times you will find the word righteousness in the Bible. It's an interesting study. So in one message, we are not going to be able to cover all 450 passages on righteousness. But let's understand this. For God, righteousness is an attribute. It's an inherent quality. And it's not an adherence to the laws beyond himself or laws he has created. It is an attribute of God. It is united with his holiness. It is essential to his nature. He is the righteous governor of all creatures. He is the administrative and judicial righteous judge. He is righteousness. That is our God. It means also to be right. God is righteous. Therefore, all his judgments are right. They are righteous. We may not understand it all, but even the psalmist says, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. This verse gives the idea that God's throne is founded, is integral righteousness. So a couple of thoughts when we spiritually apply the breastplate of righteousness. First of all, Christ's righteousness protects your heart. Christ's righteousness protects your heart. Not your righteousness, his righteousness. Knowing that Christ's righteousness is credited to us. That is the word in theology, justification. Justification, when I was growing up as a little kid, I can remember in Sunday school being taught justification, and they would say, just as if you had never sinned. And so Christ made it for me. With his righteousness, it is just as if I have never sinned. It is his righteousness, it is not man's righteousness. The judge himself has said this, if I have never sinned, guess what I am not? I am no longer guilty. I am no longer guilty, and it doesn't rest on me. You see how that protects my heart? Because guess what Satan does? With his fiery darts, if you don't get up in the morning and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and it is his righteousness, so I believe the breastplate of righteousness actually is putting on Christ. It's putting on Christ because I have no righteousness. When I try my righteousness, what happens is the devil whispers, you're guilty, guilty. And with my righteousness, his darts pierce through. But with Christ's righteousness, guess what happens? I am no longer guilty. I am justified before a holy God. Why? Because of his righteousness. And Satan, that old accuser of the brethren, that creator of doubt, what does he come and do? Hey, you're guilty. You are a sinner. Yes, I am. But I am in his righteousness. And in his righteousness, I am holy and pure. There's no condemnation Isn't that what Revelation chapter 5 says? Now, therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ. That's what Romans 5, I'll read it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not reading the right verse, all right? But there is now, therefore, no condemnation, and it says in Christ. You can look that up and tell me tonight. The accuser of the believers cannot get through to weaken you with words like, you hypocrite. Do you really think a holy God wants to hear you talk again with him about your sin? Yes, he does. He does. I have the ability to come in and talk to my Savior. Why? Because through Christ, I am justified. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness means reminding ourselves that we are declared righteous by the judge himself. Christ's righteousness protects your heart. So that's why the breastplate of righteousness is very good. Secondly, Christ's righteousness protects us from harm. Where do I find that? Well, I found some verses that apply or applicable in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28 says this, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." Proverbs 13 and verse 6, "Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner." And Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21. And these are just a few examples. "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." Christ's righteousness protects us from harm. All right, so we said it protects our hearts. That is that accuser of the brethren. That is the doubt that he wants to create. But then righteousness, his righteousness protects my pathway. It protects me as I go on the way. Why? Because living in righteousness, I can go down my path and I can't be attacked. That's what he does. Satan wants to direct your hearts. He wants to fill your mind with false doctrine and false emotions. He wants to use the wicked world around us to tempt us to think wrong thoughts. He wants to use confusion and warp your thinking. He wants you to follow the wrong priorities. He wants you to have the wrong goals in life. He wants to dedicate yourself to the wrong loyalties. He wants you to commit yourself to the wrong things. And here is one of the ways that he does this. Righteousness. One of the ideas is that I protected my heart because it is his righteousness. But another way that righteousness is used, especially in the New Testament, is that righteousness means doing that which is right. So you'd say, well, what does that mean? It's always doing that which is right. God is not a pragmatist. All right, I use big word there. Big word. So what does the big word mean, pragmatism? Pragmatism almost means the end justifies the means. All right, so the results, whatever the results are, you know what? Then it proved that I was doing right. But you don't find that held to be true in Scripture. For instance, what about Job? Job, did he suffer? Did he suffer horribly? So he must have done something wrong. Well, we have Scripture to say, no, he didn't. The accuser of the brethren, the devil came and said, hey, can I do this? Now, some of us are like Job's friends. And Job's friends come alongside and said, see, you're bad. Why? Because the results prove. Nah, I do right no matter what the outcome is. That's a breastplate of righteousness. So let's think about that in soul winning. In soul winning, do you always see results? No. But because I have the breastplate of righteousness, it is forming me. It's helping me to keep away the fiery darts of the wicked. And the fiery darts of the wicked is saying, hey, you're not getting the results. do it differently. The breastplate of righteousness says, I will do right because God says to do what's right. And so I go soul winning. And why do I go soul winning? Because God commands it. God commands me by faith to do that which he tells me to do. I may not see results until I get to heaven. But I do those things. What about prayer? What about at prayer? Do you always get what you want? I'm not praying anymore. I can tell you some folks sitting here that have prayed for decades and decades and decades. But you keep praying. But the devil, if you don't put the armor on, the breastplate is one of them. If you don't put it on, the fiery dart comes to you and says, hey, stop doing what's right because the end justifies the means. It's pragmatism. You're not getting the results. I'm done. No, I still do what's right. Oh, I'm going through this right now. What about your family? Do you always see the results you want to see? Holy cow. I think, don't have kids, as I say, just adopt. You know what I mean? No pressure there. But wait a minute. You don't see all the results. So do you quit being dad? Do you quit being mom? Is that what you're supposed to do? What does God command you to do? Even recently I heard this like, you know what? I have no hope. No hope. That the only reason you're doing it is if you get the results you want. That's pragmatism. Put on the breastplate. You do what God tells you to do, no matter the results. Because we serve God, because he's righteous, and he's worthy to serve. Blessed are those, and this is what the Bible promises you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because you'll be what? Filled. There is satisfaction in doing what's right. Making a commitment to be scrupulously honest in business help us protect from the temptation to bend corners when we have opportunity. We have to be committed to this idea of being righteous. Deciding ahead of time that I will do what's right. And it's not always easy. Pursuing righteousness, conforming our lives to God's moral law brings enormous protection to our lives. God's laws need to be conformed to, and that is that breastplate of righteousness. So what does it do? It protects me. It protects my heart and protects me from harm. So thirdly, what is the proper use of the breastplate of righteousness? So I wanted to give you a couple of passages at the beginning to help you out again with this idea of righteousness. So Psalm 119 and verse 172. Psalm 119 and 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34 says this, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And that's the idea of not having righteousness. It's the transgression. The idea of unrighteous is an unlawful person. That's why I use that text there. To be righteous is to do what is right in God's eyes. God's commandments are righteous. So in contrast to the lawlessness of sin, sin is the opposite of righteousness. So to be righteous is to obey God's laws. So the proper use of the breastplate of righteousness is to put off man's righteousness. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 tells us about man's righteousness. So what is man's righteousness like? All of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. So the biblical concept of righteousness does not at all imply self-righteousness. Right? The Greek word behind it means that which conforms to the moral will of God. It does not carry with it in any way that this righteousness is earned. There is no way for you to become self-righteous. There's no way for you to get to some place that, oh, you know what? Now I've earned this. I've attained this. The only way that you can become righteous is through Christ. And so if you are saved, all right, so let me park here for a second. If you are not saved, your righteousness is, and there are good people. I am not saying that you have not done good, but if you do not, on your own, have come to a place that Christ has become your righteousness, then your righteousness is as filthy rags. You're on your way to hell. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to belittle the good that you have done. But your good will never reach a place that it earns you a place in heaven. That is the falsehood of religion today. The falsehood of religion is that you can build up some merit, and when you get to heaven, the good outweighs the bad. It'll never happen. Your bad or your good, according to Scripture, is just like your bad. It's filthy rags. Common substitute for true righteousness is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the opposite of what God desires. Self-righteousness makes a list of rules and checks them off, congratulating yourself on how well you're doing compared to others. The Pharisees of Jesus' days were masters of self-righteousness, and Jesus had harsh words for them. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Look at Matthew chapter 23. And whether we know it or not, many of us in our churches have built or have condoned this idea, and we have created little Pharisees that are self-righteous in their own righteousness. And in Matthew chapter 23, the Bible says this as Christ stood there. And I could tell you this. I know I have studied the Pharisees. I've studied their rules. I've studied the regulations. I am glad that I am not a Pharisee. And I can tell you this. They were much better than I am, as far as following the law. They were good people. But what does Christ tell them? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So the idea is that the Jewish people, because of the law, there was, if you came in contact with death, you were unclean. So they would paint the outside of sepulchers white so that as you were walking, you would be able to stay away from them. And here is this whited sepulcher, and inside is what? Dead men's bones. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Here Christ is telling us and helping us understand what is this breastplate of righteousness. How do I use this? Well, I have to put off man's righteousness. I put off the old man. The old man says he's good. But there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. All my righteousness is as filthy rags, so I need his righteousness even after salvation. I need Christ. I am saved through his righteousness, and I stand as a Christian, and I fight, and I win through still his righteousness. And so I put on Christ's righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6 gives us that command. So I want to give you four ideas on what it means to put on Christ's righteousness. First, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, a verse many of us know. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and whose? His righteousness." Seeking righteousness needs to be a high priority in your life. And by putting on the breastplate every day, what I am doing is I'm putting on Christ. I am seeking Him first in my life. That protects my heart. It protects me from harm. It protects me from doing my own thing and thinking my own way. I'm going to do it God's way. I do it the right way. Matthew 6:33, seeking righteousness should be a high priority. Secondly, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I'm going to start in verse 100. Or actually, I'll go back to verse 97. We'll go down to verse 106. 97, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." So seeking righteousness should be a high priority. Loving righteousness will keep me off a wrong path. Loving it. Do you notice the love that pours out of the psalmist towards God is righteousness? As you find the word of God to be dear to you, "Oh, how love I thy law." Notice the word law. We cringe at that, don't we? Rules. Regulations, judgments, testimonies. Oh, it seems restrictive. That's the devil. The devil coming to you and he's shooting his fiery darts at you. But as the breastplate of righteousness is put on, I love the word of God, because through the word of God, I hate every false way. And I will swear, you notice, "I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." Loving righteousness will help me keep off wrong paths. Then, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This deals with righteousness also. 1 John chapter 1, common passage. Start in verse 5. "Then this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanseth us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all," what's the word? Unrighteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. How do I use this? I'm putting on Christ. That means I'm seeking Christ as a high priority. I'm loving righteousness, and that'll keep me on the right path. And then confession of my own sin keeps me righteous. Some of you, the reason that you're attacked, and the reason your heart is wrong, is because of unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin means that the breastplate is down, and the fiery dart of wicked can come in and get to your heart, your lungs, other vital organs. And what happens when you get wounded in a vital organ? Is everything just normal? Like, "Oh, I can just function as normal." No, you can't. You may not be able to breathe properly. Your heart, there's just a hurt there. There's something off. Even on the back, I can remember, all right, this is a very, I would never recommend this. All right, and I think it was junior high. In junior high, our PE teacher, for a period of time, was a Canadian. And so he didn't know much about PE. And I think he would admit this. All right. He's an evangelist now today. He didn't know much about PE, and so he made up some of the most ridiculous games, but we enjoyed it. The one was called soccer boxing. All right. So what we were allowed, so all of us in PE, I'm telling you, it was in seventh and eighth grade, it was one of the greatest inventions for us that I've ever imagine. So all of us were allowed one boxing glove. Yes. It gets worse. All right. And so if a guy had the ball, so the rule was if you were dribbling, you were allowed to use the glove. Now, all right, the one guy's in heaven now. He passed away young. And so there was one guy that a lot of us, because you're junior high, we didn't like a lot, so we would kick him the ball. All right? And all of us were like, one glove. Foom, foom, foom. All right? Now, so then, but you still wanted to win, so I can remember one time that I got the ball, and I'm dribbling, so the rule is, if you're touching the ball, you can be hit. And somebody, so remember how the breastplate is front and back? So somebody pounded me, but they caught me in the kidney in the back. Oh, my word. Oh, I would just recommend somebody, we could do like a mock up here if you wanted, all right? Some guy that's misbehaving or something, bring him up here. And we just, it hurt so bad. I thought I died. I'm sitting like, all right? And then they score. I have no idea. All right? I thought it was a good idea. I enjoyed it. All right? But all I say, that silly story, oh, you will feel like you have died if you're unprotected. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants you incapacitated. And one of the ways is to not understand the armor. And the armor is the belt of truth. And the armor is the breastplate of his righteousness, not mine, it's his. And it protects my heart. It protects my vital organs. And how is that breastplate used? Seeking righteousness is a high priority. Loving righteousness keeps me off a right path. Confession of own sins keeps me righteous. And in 2 Timothy 4 and Titus 2, 11 through 15, looking for that blessed hope will keep me righteous. You know, sometimes, and it says that in the scripture, and I'll read them in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7 and 8. Let me read that so you get them. 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all unto all them that love his appearing. You know what will help you in your righteousness? Jesus is coming again. Amen. You're going to answer someday. You're going to answer to him. And I'm also going to see him. I'm going to see my blessed Savior. And that helps me stay in righteousness and stay focused, because the devil says, it's about now. It's about this life. You're not getting the results. You're not getting what you're due. You're not getting your deserve. But you listen. Fight back. Stand. You aren't getting what you deserve. Tell him that. Smut face. You know what I deserve? Hell! I deserve nothing. I don't deserve his goodness. I don't deserve his righteousness. I don't deserve his love and mercy and grace. But all that is freely bestowed upon us, it's salvation.
And you can win the battle. It's like a vest. It's like a coat of mail covering both front and back, from neck to waist. It protects us from one of the most effective devilish fights, the fiery darts. It's guilt. Few things will paralyze a Christian like the guilt of past sins and forgiveness that are forgiven and forsaken. But Satan dredges them up over and he wants to hurt you with them. God convicts us in love, but Satan is the accuser of the brethren in hatred. God convicts of present sin. Satan only brings up the past. God convicts using the word. Satan uses feelings. God convicts drawing us closer to him. Satan's guilt moves us away from God. God's conviction leads to devotion, and Satan's guilt leads to depression. God helps us to look ahead in hope, and Satan makes us look back and give up. So have you put on the breastplate of righteousness? The breastplate of righteousness, we put on the breastplate by trusting in Christ. And we wear it every day by trusting in Christ. It's the same. It's his righteousness. Heads bowed, eyes closed.